Thank you so much. I love this. There was a father and a husband that just wasn't feeling good, so he went to his doctor for a checkup, and the doctor said, "You are in terrible shape. You've got to do something about it. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. Stop working like a dog. Also, inform your wife she's going to have to get on a budget, and she has to stick with it. And then have her keep the kids off your back when you get home so you can relax. And unless these changes are made, you probably won't last another month." Now, that's quite a little shocker, isn't it? So the father, the husband, listening to the doctor says, "You know, doctor, I can appreciate what you just said, but it would carry a lot more weight if you personally called my wife and told my wife what you just told me." And he says, "I will take care of it." So the husband pulls up in the driveway and his wife runs out wailing, and she says, "You poor man, you only have 30 days to live." Some of us, and this is kind of a weird day, Father's Day, you know, because, I mean, this is sort of the grilling day, you know, and it's kind of like, Father, same quota bricks, get your own straw. That's what kind of day it is, you know, where, you know, you're going to grill today, it's Father's Day, let's celebrate by the Father working and grilling. So that's kind of what it is. So it is sort of a different type of day when you compare Mother's Day versus Father's Day. But boy, there is a need for fathers today. I read something this week. A current stat showed that 43% of children in America go to bed each night without their fathers. 43%. Boy, you talk about the need of a father in 2020. This is the year. There is an absolute breakdown in the home. There are fathers that are going AWOL. They are just deserters. They really are. And I got to tell you, I say this every year, that Father's Day is so frustrating to me. I kind of feel that this is how a canine must feel when he can't bite someone. I mean, you're so frustrated because the people you want to talk to and the ones that probably need it more than anyone aren't even here. They're out grilling right now, and I pray that they burn their tri-tip, their top sirloins, their carne asada, and their pastor. I pray that it all burns. That's my prayer this morning. Because they need to be here. They need to hear this. If they're discouraged, you don't come because you're discouraged? I mean, this is the place to come. This is the place that we want to be fed. We want to be encouraged. We want to get our marching orders. We want to find out what we need to do. Let's correct this thing. Let's make some changes. So I want to encourage the fathers today, and that's really why we've deviated from Luke's gospel. It is Father's Day. We're all thinking those thoughts, and I want to speak to you about being a faithful father. And if you're a young Christian, you've only been a believer for a while, that's okay. That's in this passage. You're going to love this passage. That's okay, because God's going to do it. If you will look to the Lord, if you will pray to the Lord, if you will depend upon the Lord, you can do this thing. You really can. And I know the wife would love to cooperate, to kind of turn over those responsibilities to you being the priest, the protector, and the provider, doing all of those things. That is God's wonderful plan. Now, we're pulling this passage out of 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a really interesting congregation. Paul founded this congregation on his second missionary journey. He went to Greece, and Thessalonica is in Greece, and Paul, according to Acts, spent 3 weeks in a synagogue teaching in Thessalonica. After 3 weeks, there was a death threat that was leveled against the Apostle Paul. There was a contract put down on his life, so Paul, during the night, had to run for his life. After only 3 weeks of spending time with this in the city of Thessalonica. So as a result of that, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to let them know why he had to go and why he left so abruptly. It wasn't because he didn't love them, didn't care about them, but he had to go. So the section we're looking at is chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. And the context of it is not addressing a family. It's not addressing a mother or a father. But Paul is writing to a congregation. But here's the interesting thing. He uses the analogy of a mother and a father to speak about his care for the church. You know, we call each other brothers and sisters. The guys usually say, hey, bro. You know, they have their little bromance. You know, they call each other bro. You know, and sometimes I've heard the sisters say, hey, sis. They'll call each other sis. Well, why do we do that? Because we're brothers and sisters in the family of God. So there is a correlation between the fact that he uses the family to describe the church, and at the same time, in the church, we are brothers and sisters. So there is this family tie that Paul uses here. I call attention. Look at verse 7. He says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So he uses the analogy of a mother nursing and giving her life to her children. Look at verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So Paul is saying that his ministry to the believers of Thessalonica was much like being a parent. You got brothers and sisters, you have this closeness, you have fathers of the faith, you have those that mother and nurture us. So really, you look at all of those and you can see the church and you can see the family, how they're all intertwined. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. Both church and family need tender, loving care through leadership that is transparent, sacrificial, and blameless. That's the type of nurturing we need in the home and in the church. It's identical. We need both. We need godly examples in the church. We need godly examples in the home. And so we want to pull from these analogies that Paul uses, and we want to apply it to the fathers. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give six characteristics of a faithful father. Six characteristics. I hope you'll jot these down. I think they're really good, and you'll see as we pull them from the passage how they fit and how they're such an encouragement to fathers. I think it's really important. So the first characteristic is in verse 7, and it is a faithful father imparts himself. A faithful father is the man that imparts himself. He literally gives of himself to his family. It says in verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now notice this statement that Paul makes. I think this is interesting. He says, but we proved to be gentle. So Paul is talking about something that was proven. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't what he thought in his mind. It was reality. Now think about this. Paul was only there for 3 weeks. And as I read that this week, I thought to myself, you know, we got young fathers here. We have men here that have only been Christians for a short time. Well, this was only 3 weeks. Look what God did through 3 weeks of the apostle hanging out in the city. So dads, you may be new to the faith, you may be new to this whole thing, but you know what? You can be an influence. Paul did it in 3 weeks, you could do it too. Through God's strength, you can change, you can be that example, you can be that one that says it isn't a theory, you observed how I was behaving, and you can actually do it. I mean, you really can. It can be extremely encouraging. Notice Paul says that he was gentle. This word means to be mild. It means to be kind. It's the idea of to keep warm or to cherish. And he goes that we were gentle as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I don't think there is more of a tender scene than a mother nursing a child. I think all of us have that are parents, you know, those of us that dads, you know, even children, we've seen this in real life. There's nothing more caring. There is nothing that is more gentle than a mother nursing her child. Now, you know, nursing a child is quite unique in that what's happening is the nursing mother is literally imparting her life to that child. The mother is eating food. The food is being digested. It's then being formed into milk, in which the mother is literally giving part of herself to the child. And we've learned over the years that what a mother eats sometimes can affect the child. A mother eats a serrano chili or a chimichanga, and they go, I wonder why my little girl's belching so much today, you know? I wonder why. It's because what they have taken in is that which they are now nurturing others with. Now, think about it from Paul's perspective. Paul was a man of the word. He had taken in the word. So what was he doing? He was nurturing them in the word. So fathers, something to think about, what are you feeding on? Do we feed on the Bible on a daily basis? Because if we're going to be a nurturer, if we're going to be a person that imparts himself, what are you going to impart? I mean, what am I going to impart? If I'm not taking in the Bible, how am I going to give out the Bible? If I'm not taking in a life of Christ, how can I expect to give out the life of Christ? I mean, you think about it. What are we taking in? What are we digesting? What are we snacking on? I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. So a believer is nurtured on the word of God. So the children and our spouse in the home are nurtured on the word of God. That's what we're taking in. And we're giving ourselves back to them. Now notice he says it was done in gentleness. Now I know for some of us, sort of the manly man guys, they're looking at that and they're saying, now I don't like that word gentleness. Are you suggesting I'm going to turn out like Bruce Jenner or something like that? Or I'm going to end up like Pee Wee Herman or something like that? That's kind of disgusting, you know, you think those thoughts. But you know, it is a wonderful thing when a man can be gentle. A strong man can be gentle. It's great strength under restraint is what it is. It's a beautiful thing. I know for some of us, it was all new. I know when my son was born, you know, you're getting ready, your wife to get discharged from the hospital, and they bring that nurse in, and that nurse begins to show you how to hold the baby. And I was always afraid I was going to break something, you know, because they're so fragile. There's like, you know, 6.5 pounds, 7.5 pounds. They're just like, they're so small, you know. It's like a little bag of masa or something. It's just a small little thing, you know. And so you they say, well, this is how you wrap the baby. You want to wrap the baby. So they put this little blanket down on the bed, and then they fold up the flap, and then they put the baby in it, and then they fold it back, and they roll. And as I was watching all that, I go, I could do this. It's like making a big garbage burrito. I've done this for years. I could do this thing. And so then you say, you know what, I can do this. Though I'm a man, I can be tender. I can wrap this child and kind of roll him up like a burrito. I could do this thing. I mean, I've done it in the past, and I can do this. And so that's really a description of the gentleness of a man. He's a big man, a strong man, that on the one hand can do something gentle. He can take care of that child. He can nurture that little child. Listen to this. This is Ephesians 6:4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Notice that phrase, bring them up. Bring them up is to nourish up to maturity. It's to feed with friendliness. That's what it is. And dads are told to do that. Dads are told to feed their children in friendliness. They are to nurture them. That's what they're to do. Ephesians 5:29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. So we even nourish our own selves. We pamper our own selves. All of us do. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, your hair's facing north, east, west, you know, all over the place. So what do? You wet your hair, you hairspray, gel, whatever you do, and you comb it. You're nurturing yourself. You're taking care of yourself. You know, you look in the mirror, wow, I grew a beard. You know, you shave it. That's nurturing. You do it to yourself. You are to nurture and extend that to the children. That's what Paul did to the church. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. That's that word. That's that nurturing word. Gentleness and self-control. So, men, as we think about this morning, this nurturing that we're to be doing as men, think of it this way. it's great strength under control. That's what you're doing when you're gentle. You're strong, you're a man, but you're tempering it. You're bringing it under control is what you're doing. And that's a beautiful picture of a man. That's a beautiful picture of a godly man. This brings us now to the second characteristic of a faithful father. In verse 8, a faithful father is loving. A faithful father is loving. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Notice this, having a fond affection for you. So Paul wasn't afraid to be tender towards them. He was a man's man. He wasn't afraid to be tender towards them and to be loving. He even uses the term a fond affection for you. The King James says, affectionately desirous of you. The Greek is derived from the language of the nursery. This is actually taken from a term used in the nursery. And it's a term of endearment is what it is. So you know, you think of the nursery next door and how they those folks are there love your children. They're holding them. They start to cry and they put them in a rocker, that you know, that little lounge thing, and they kind of rock them. They walk around with them and order them to stop crying, you know. And I know when I was a young father, I cried more than the baby. I kid you not. I mean, then they say, how's the crying going? Well, I'm doing a little better this week. You know, it's like, it was so hard. You know, up all night long, you know, with the baby crying, then you're crying the next day. And so so it's this endearment. It's this care for the child that Paul has described himself. You see, fathers need to love, and not only do fathers need to love, but the Bible teaches that as a child of God, we are lovers. We are to love others. Listen to this, 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are not to look at our children as burdens, but as blessings. That's how we need to look at them. I heard one person this last week refer to his child as the little income deduction. It's a different way of looking at them. Little income deductions. Hope there's love in that. Not just love in the fact that it's a figure and it's going to save you money on income tax. I hope that's not really it, but it's the fact that we love them. We care about them. And parenting can be a difficult, difficult task. Our children can get attitudes that we have to deal with. Our children can be disobedient to the directives that we give to them. It's sad to watch older children make poor decisions, making poor choices. But one thing to keep in mind, that our love for them is not based upon their attitude. It's not based upon their unwillingness to follow the Lord or even listen to directives. We are to love them. Loving our children is a decision. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. There will be times we will not feel love for them based upon their performance. But God loves us unconditionally, doesn't he? He still loves us even when we sin, even when we blow it, even when we are disobedient to him, he still loves us. And so Paul says that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. So a father that truly loves imparts the message of love, the truth, the gospel to their children. Now if you say, I love my children, I love my family, one of the great evidences of that is sharing the Word of God with them. It is giving them God's Word. It is sharing with them God's will. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6:4 for just a moment. You know this passage. We used this passage a number of years ago to teach a series on parenting. We actually used this and we called this the curriculum for life. And that's literally what it is. It's a curriculum for marriage. It's a curriculum for children. It's the curriculum of life is literally what it was. It was called the Shema, and every devout Jew would memorize these verses, and they would recite them several times a day because it was burned in their mind and in their hearts and in their actions that a relationship with God was not just up here, but it was in the hands and in the feet and the lips and the ears. So Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and they shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So the word of God is to be in our hearts and in our minds. It's to show up in our hands. It's to show up in our feet. It's to be written on the doorposts that when we walk into the world, we're walking into the world with God. When we return back home, we're walking with God into the home. So it's every aspect of life is to be governed by loving the Lord and following the Lord and serving the Lord. It's an incredible portion of Scripture. We use everyday life experiences to reveal where God is, where the Lord happens to be. Now, there's a dangerous trend going on in our society. There's lots of dangerous trends going on right now in our society. But one of them that's been going on for a number of years, which I think is so destructive, is this thinking that we have to become our children's best friends. Our children need to be our BFFs. And here's the problem that I have with that. Because as a parent, you got to lay the law down. You have to tell them when they're wrong that they're wrong. Now, if you're their BFF, you probably won't do that. Because a BFF often tells us what we want to hear. So what our children really need is not the parent being the BFF. What they need is a parent. And that's why God brought us into their lives so that we could direct them. We can tell them the hard things. We can tell them, don't you dare do this. That is wrong. Now, their friend would probably not do that. And that's why they need you. You're the one to tell them that. You're the one to do that. But if you think that by being their best friend, I think you got to be careful because you will probably compromise. Because you want to keep that BFF, that best friendship going. So that you won't say what needs to be said. You won't do what needs to be done. There may come a time in which you tell your children, you know what? You can't be in this home anymore. And the reason you can't is because this is God's home and you're bringing sin into this home and I will not allow it. I'm the parent and I will not allow it. But if your BFFs, oh, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like that your girlfriend moved in. I don't like it. That is so wussy. And that's not what they need. What they need is for you to stand up and say, that is sin. That is wrong. It will not happen in this house because this is God's house. I'm simply managing God's house. This is God's house. We've never lived that way. We will never live that way. And I love you too much to allow you to be lulled into sin thinking that what you're doing is acceptable when it isn't. And that's why they need you as a parent not to be their BFF. That's what they need. They need you as a parent. And don't lose sight of that. You're going to say things that are going to, they're going to hate you for saying it, but it needs to be said. You see, genuine love of a father is demonstrated through discipline. You know the word discipline means training? Boy, Proverbs is filled with verses regarding discipline. Let me read a few. Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 19:26, "Children who mistreat their father or chase away their mother are a public disgrace and an embarrassment." Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Now, he'll sound like he is. I want to note that. They'll sound like it. But the Bible says it won't kill them. You shall beat them with the rod and deliver their soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give correction, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You know, I've heard parents, and I've actually heard them say this, I'm going to give my child everything I couldn't have. And I thought, how sad. How sad. You have just doomed your children. You've doomed them to a life of entitlement. You've doomed them to think that the world owes them something. How sad that is. How tragic it is. Listen to this one. This is Proverbs 30, verse 17. Think about reading this verse to your child as you tuck them in tonight. Listen to this. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Have a good night's sleep, son. Sleep soundly. But see, those are written there because my dad used to say, you know, if I don't make you cry, you know, I'm going to cry. And that's what's going to happen. You've got to discipline your child. And all it is training. It's just you love the child so much, you want to train them for life. You want to train them so they know the right thing. Samuel Clemens, you may not recognize that name, but you'll recognize his pen name, Mark Twain. This is a classic Mark Twain quote. He says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned. Boy, there's something about time, isn't it? Time goes by and you start to go, you know, my dad really wasn't that bad. You know, my dad really did understand some things. Listen to this one. Here's a great one. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Sometimes people, pastor, don't use the word stupid. Well, Proverbs uses it, so I'm going to use it. You know, if you can think of a better word, sometimes there's no replacement for stupid. There just isn't. Right? Give me another word. You know, airhead doesn't, you know, knucklehead. Stupid's better. And so he just basically, you know, you don't like discipline, you don't like training, you're stupid, is what he says. So this brings us now to the third characteristic in verse 8. A faithful father is transparent. Now, this might be an eye-opener for us this morning. I think we're going to hit on some sensitive areas here, that a faithful father is transparent. Verse 8, the latter part of verse 8 says, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. So we imparted our own lives because you have become very dear to us. So Paul has just stated that he entrusted and gave to them the preaching of the gospel. We shared with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives because you have become very dear to us. So fathers share the gospel of God, the love, the truth to their children. They love their children by disciplining their children. But another way they train them is by how the father behaves. How's the father going to act? That's another way we show love to our families. That's another way we show that we're faithful, is by the way that we behave. You know, our children should see us laugh. We want to make sure that what we're laughing over isn't crass or filthy, but our children should see us laughing. Along with that, I think it's good for our children to see us cry. I think to see a father cry sometimes is a very, very important lesson. I think it's good for our children to see us when we're disappointed. I think it's good for our children to see us when we're shocked. I think it's good for our children to see us when we're gripped by fear. And you say, well, why is this? Because that's what life is. Because that gives us an opportunity to pray. Let our children see us gripped by fear, but let them see us pray. Let them see us go to the Bible, and let them see us contacting people that are spiritual in order to help us. See, they should see us in the difficulties of life, because then we can model for them how we responded. So later on in time, when the child goes, I remember the time that my dad lost his job. I'll never forget seeing my dad get that phone call that the job was done. I'll never forget how my dad called us in to the living room and we all prayed. I'll never forget his dad turned to the Psalms and he talked about how God would protect us and God would provide for us and God would be there. He goes, I'll never forget that. So, you know, I go through scrapes and bumps like this in my own life. I remember back on how my dad dealt with it. So sometimes we shelter our children from them. We don't want them to see us gripped by fear. We don't want them to see us discouraged. We don't want to see us cry. We don't want to see them do anything. But we have to, because that's life. There's nothing wrong with showing that to our children as long as we're showing them we're going to God. See, that's the important part. Because the reality is that children tend to repeat what they see. Now, notice what I just said. They tend to repeat what they see. So if dad sees women as objects, as dad is always making crude statements about women, the children grow up thinking, well, that's just how you treat women. That's the way dad did it. Oh, dad, look at that crazy driver. That's probably a woman, huh, dad? That's the stuff. See, they're picking up on this stuff. So dad uses alcohol. Dad uses drugs. So the child sees it. You know, dad goes on these little binges, goes on these little bouts with it. And that's just what a dad does. That's what dads do. I kind of see my dad do it, and he seems to be okay. He has a job, and he has things. It seems like it, you know, it's just what dads do. On the other hand, a child grows up seeing his dad putting himself first, that dad's, it's all about dad. Dad gets a raise, so dad gets a new toy. You know, dad has this hobby, and he's gone on the weekends, and dad hangs out with his friends, and he does this. And really, all of life is around dad having a good time, because dad's the breadwinner. Dad's the one making the money. So when you look at dad, you think of record. I want to be a dad, because I can have all the toys if I'm dad. I can. Everybody else won't have them, but I'll get to have them, because I'm the dad. And that's tragic. Because the flip side to all of this is, if a child grows up never seeing his father humble himself before the Lord in prayer, reading the Bible, but he hears dad griping about having to go to church, having to have devotions, all of this, that the child picks up on this stuff and says, I guess that's just what a dad does. Turn over to Exodus 20, verse 4. I want you to read this. I know you know this passage. This actually is the second commandment. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it's a promise and it's a warning all at the same time. The second commandment is a promise and a warning. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Listen to the second commandment. I know you know it. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Dad, our actions are crucial. We allow idolatry into our family. It may go to four generations. Our kids pick up on it. They do it. Their kids pick up on it. Your great-grandchildren pick up on it. And this thing just keeps going. That's how damning sin is. I mean, it's bad. But the flip side is that if I get this right and they see me trusting God, they see me pulling from the Lord, depending upon the Lord, then my kids can follow that example. And then when they have children, they could do that. And then my grandchildren have children. It just goes right on down the line. So you can see that this is a warning, at the same time, a promise. Our behavior matters. What we do really, really matters. Number four, in verse 9, a faithful father is hardworking. A faithful father is hard. Look at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, notice the statement Paul makes. Again, Paul was only there 3 weeks, right? He was only there 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, and then he had to leave by night. Notice what he says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. So this is something that the city and the congregation was aware of, that how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. So I worked and didn't expect anything from anyone. I worked to support myself and even you, is what I did. No one could say, oh, Paul's there sponging. Paul wants to have this life that's cushy and easy. That wasn't Paul at all. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says it this way. Paul says, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I have to tell you this morning, my dad was such an example to me. I had a father, and he didn't come to the Lord until the later years of his life. We were a good bunch of Catholic folk. But I'll say this. My dad modeled for me what a father should do in being a hard worker. My dad modeled it. My dad, by trade, was a cabinet maker, and he would go to work very early in the morning, and he would get off about 3:30. So he would stop by the house, and he would grab something, and he'd say hi to all of us. And then he would go, and he had his own little cabinet shop that he would supplement the family income by not only working for a company that made cabinets, but my dad would also make cabinets on the side for other people. Now, my dad was such a great craftsman. I say this. I'm sort of bragging when I say this because I'm proud of what my dad did. My dad actually built the cabinets in the Historical Society in San Bernardino. Now, that just tells you what a craftsman he was. And it was very common of my dad that you could look at the bottom of his shoes, and my dad would put cardboard or paper because he had a hole in the sole of his foot, of his shoe. And my mom would always say, you know, George, that was the name, you need to take care of yourself. You need to get a pair. No, the kids could need shoes more than I use, and they can need them more than me. I'll just do that. My dad used to say, you know what, son, if anybody goes without, it should always be the dad. So that's how I was raised. I'll be honest with you. You didn't see a whole lot of my dad because he was busy. He would do this every single day. He would get off at 3:30 after he got off work. He'd come home, run over and work again for a couple hours, about 5:30, then come back home. And then all day Saturday, he would continue to do this. And I didn't see my dad, but I knew my dad loved me. I knew that my dad was hardworking so he could provide for us. I knew that he was sacrificing, and he was going without so that we could have. So that's my model. It's a great model, and I know that that almost seems foreign what I'm saying to some of you right now, but that is the background that I had growing up. That's the way my dad was. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Fathers, one thing you don't want to do, don't whine and complain about your job. That's an area that you need to take to the Lord. It's okay to tell your children, pray for my boss, I'm having some issues at work, pray for the workload, it's a little intense. Nothing wrong with saying that, and that's a great prayer request, and our kids will pray for us all the time. That's a good thing. But to whine about our jobs, you know, there's no place in the Bible that even tells us we have to like our jobs. So we want to be careful. I've heard people say, well, you know, everybody knows that work is a result of the curse in Genesis 3. That's not what the Bible says. Adam and Eve had jobs, and they worked prior to sin. There is difficulties in work, but it's not a curse to work. So let's not whine about our jobs. Let's not whine about our work environment. We can let our children know we need prayer, and we should pray about that. But we don't have to like our jobs. We need to do them. We need to work them and do it to honor God and thank God that he's providing through those jobs. We need to do that. So notice that Paul said he did all of this so that we could proclaim to you the gospel of God, was to get the message out. He did not use them to minister to himself. He gave himself to minister to them. And that's what a dad does. That's what a father does. That's what a faithful father does. He uses himself up. He uses all of his resources so that he can meet the needs of the home. This brings us to number 5 in verse 10. A faithful father is holy. A faithful father is holy. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. Now, notice he says, you are witnesses and so is God. So he calls upon this congregation to say, you remember how I modeled it, right? You remember that. And by the way, God does too. So God watched me, God was a witness, and so was the congregation, how devoutly. The word devoutly means holy or pious. It's the idea of being pleasing to God. So you know that I was pleasing to God, and God knows that I pleased him, is really what Paul is saying. And he says, how devoutly and holy. The word holy is an interesting word. It's one of those words that we don't use a whole lot. We kind of look at that word as being some theological term. You know what the word holiness means? It means to be made whole. Is there anybody here that wants to be 3/4 of a person, or we'd rather be a whole person? Want to be a half person or a whole person? I mean, you know, I've never heard anybody walking around, I want to be half an Oreo. It's like, I want to be a whole Oreo. I want to be a whole person. I don't want to be half of a person. And a person that is whole is a man or woman who's become what God desires them to be. They're whole. They're filled with God. They're following God. They're pleasing to God. They're living their lives with the idea that God is witnessing it, and so is the world. That's what a holy life is. And he says uprightly. It's righteousness in dealing with our neighbors. It's treating each other in a right manner is what it is. And how blameless. That's public reputation. People will accuse us. People will always do that. They'll always mudsling. But the question is what they're slinging stick? See, that's the question. You'll never be a person that will be without accusation. People will always make accusations. People will always mudsling. That just goes with being a child of God. You're going to be flung, you know, mud at you all the time. It's going to happen, but the point is, does it have validity? Is it true? Does it stick? And Paul says it just didn't stick. Whatever was thrown at me, they even attempted to murder me. None of the stuff that they had against me literally stick. Notice Paul's walk. We behave towards you believers. So it was the behavior. Fathers realize that God has given us the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in the home. Let me just make this one comment. Fathers, husbands, you are the priest. Your wife is not the priest. You're the priest. Now, you may have elected for her to be the priest, but that's not the order. And she may be willing to be the priest, but that's not the order. The husband, the father, is the priest of the home. So you determine the place of worship. You determine the spiritual input on the home. You determine the prayers. You determine the activities of the home and who we hang around with and what we do. That's what a faithful father does. He doesn't elect out, doesn't opt out and let the wife be the priest. That's not, no. The husband's the priest. He's the one that directs the family in the area of the spirit. He's a spiritual man. So this is a day of really reflecting and realigning ourselves. Lord, I want to do the right thing. I want to be that father that leaves a legacy. And this brings us now to our 6th and final point here in verses 11 and 12. A faithful father is encouraging. He says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now notice Paul's words here, we were exhorting. That means to call to one side, it means to instruct, it means to correct. So Paul, in that 3 weeks, called them to himself and he corrected them, he instructed them, and that's what a father does. A father is to do that. He's to be that encourager in that area. And he uses the word encouraging, which means to calm and to console. Sometimes it's going to be okay. Let me tell you, you're going to make it. You've done it before. God's with you. You're going to get through this. You're going to make it through this thing. And then imploring is to be a witness to. It's to beg them. It's to say, please do this. Please continue doing this. This is the right thing to do. It's the holy thing to do. This is what you need to do. Look at verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom of glory. Notice that Paul said that the goal is to walk worthily or to walk worthy. You know, this always comes up. It seems like every month this comes up. The last Wednesday of every month is communion. And I've had people, I'm not worthy to receive communion. And you know what? You're right. In and of yourself, you are not worthy. You have been made worthy because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who is sinless, who has now declared you worthy and righteous because of the cross. Now, this word worthy that Paul is using here literally means to balance. That's what the word worthy means. Now, what does it mean to walk in a manner that is worthy? It's to balance what we believe and how we behave. So this word worthy means to believe and thus behave. And that's the goal of every father. That's the goal of every pastor. That should be the goal of every single believer, is that I want to walk out what I believe. I want my belief to line up with my behavior. But unfortunately, we've got a lot of AWOL fathers today that are deserters that have walked away from this. You see, God created man in his own image, and God the Creator has placed within every man the design to create something. The issue is not, will a man create? The issue is always, what type of quality of thing is the man making? Because we have been made in the image of God, because men are to represent God the Father, we're going to create. What are we creating? Now, that's a great question to pose this morning, isn't it? What am I making? What am I creating? Am I creating something that is eternal, something that is spiritual, or am I creating something that is temporal and carnal? Something that is worldly. See, God created us with the idea that we would grow, that we would not stay where we're at. We need to be growing. I love this at the end of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child and reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. You know the old bumper sticker? I may be growing older, but I refuse to grow up, you know? There's no maturity. I'm getting older, but I'm not maturing. That's kind of what it's talking about. It's, you know, the purpose of a child is to mature to an adult. That's the purpose. I want to close this morning with three thoughts of application, three things that we looked at that I want to close with this morning. Number one, being gentle and loving is not a sign of weakness, but great strength under control. So it's okay, Dad, to be gentle. It's okay to be loving. It's okay to do that. That's great strength under control. Number two, being transparent is not the absence of difficulties, but it is the modeling of faith in God in good and difficult times. Let our children see us cry, but then let them see us, observe us praying and getting in the Word. That's a life lesson right there. And then number three, working hard in order to serve others. And holy, blameless living is what the Bible calls in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls you, balancing what we know with what we do. That should be the goal this morning. I want to do basically that which I believe. I want to be a doer of the word. James warns us, let us not be merely hearers of the word and not doers of the word who deceive themselves. Because I can repeat something, I think I know it, but it's not true. I don't know it until I practice it.